Well, we're in John, or in Ephesians 3:16. We read the text in Greek, and if you look in your little interlinear that I wrote, you will see, don't worry about trying to pronounce the Greek correctly or read it. Greek is so much like English that you'll learn it after a while. As we read it, you'll understand how to say it. And then we're in 3:16 in Ephesians. Starts off with Hina. Hina. All right. Do. Himen. Kata. To. Plutos. Taste. Doxes. How to. Diname. Pratu u thene. Dia. Tu. Pneumatos. How to. Ace. Tone. Esso. Anthropon. All right. Hina. That's a little conjunction. It means in order that, or because of. All right. Okay, let's sit down and stay there now, okay? In order that, and then do. That comes from didymi. It's shortened form of it. It's third person singular, second aorist subjunctive active. We're going to look at a little bit about that. All right, didymi means I give. That's what it literally means in its root form. And that's, it's shortened down that little delta and then omega, D-O. All right? Right there, shortened down to that form. But in Greek, every word is inflected. Now, what I mean by that, every word is inflected. How about Spanish? How do you say little boy? What? Hijo. Hijo. How about little girl? Hijo. Is that inflected? The ending of that language tells you what part it plays. That's it. One's a girl, one's a boy. Now in Greek, now that's a noun, okay? That's a noun. But in Greek, every noun and every verb, every definite article, everything is totally, every adjective is inflected. In other words, that word is spelled in such a way as you know what part it plays in that verse, okay? There's no way you can get around it. Brother Mike and I were talking a little bit earlier today, and I was talking about I was witnessing to a Jehovah's Witness. And I wrote out John 1 and 1 in Greek. En arche ein hologos, kai hologos ein proston theon, and then at the end of it is kai hologos ein theos. Now, in Greek, the ending of the words, or the way the word spells, tells you exactly what part of speech it is. Okay? How many of you know what a subject is in grammar? That's the person doing something in the sentence. The boy went to town. Okay? Or John went to town, or Greg went to town, or whatever. The person that you're talking about is the subject. Okay? And then you have a verb. And then then there's something what we call an object. In Greek, you have everything in Greek tells you exactly what part it's played. In English, there's basically the subject and objective cases. Okay? We have a subject and we have an object. But in Greek, you have non-agentive, optative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. 8 cases. All right? 8 cases because Greek is definite. It tells you every little itsy-bitsy part of that sentence that's going on. Okay, we're going to get that. I'm going to explain that with this just a little bit. Now, Sister Anvino, do you know what a predicate nominative is? That's two subjects on both ends of a verb. Okay? And John 1 and 1, at the very end of that verse, it says, Hologos ein Theos. Now, here we have Jehovah's Witnesses always say the word was a God. And that's what they say in their translation, isn't it, Brother Mike? Yes. You were a witness for 10 years. That's what they say. And they try to back it up with all kinds of stuff, reasoning. Well, one of the best grammarians that I ever dealt with was a Jehovah's Witness. She was with my mother in Spanish classes, and I wrote John 1 and 1 out in Greek, and then I put down here in grammar what it was. This is nominative, singular, masculine, definite article. Nominative, singular, masculine, noun. Third person, singular, imperfect, indicative, an active verb, and that comes from Amy. Alright? Just like that. And then, nominative, singular, masculine. We went through this verse and we looked at the different endings of these words and we didn't translate anything. Okay? I had her translate it for me. I said, this is nominative, singular, masculine. That's a definite article. That's a definite article. A definite article is a the. In Greek, there are three classes of definite articles. Nominative, a masculine, feminine, and neuter. Ho, h, ho. That's the way they are. Ho, a, and to. That's masculine, feminine, neuter in Greek. Now, even the definite article will tell you what number, gender, and case it is, and what eight of the eight cases it's in. Okay? Now, that's pretty fantastic, isn't it? That's Greek. God didn't make a mistake when He put the New Testament in Greek. It's definite. No mistaking what He says in His Word. All right? And I believe, and this church teaches, that the Bible is not only inspired of God in the original language, but even the grammar and the tenses and the modes and the voices are inspired in that text, in the original language. Now, that's really inspired, people. When you get down to it, you never know it until you look at it from the original language that it's written in, how perfect the New Testament is. All right, we have this definite article. Now, definite article is a the. Now, this the is describing the subject of this verse. Okay? This the describes the subject. The subject here is logos. Now, in Greek, logos means word. Okay? And that means, and they go back and they say, well, the logos, the beginning of all ideas and everything, the beginning, He's the creator. Okay? The creator. But, now that's a Greek idiom. John was a Hebrew. John evidently knew Hebrew fairly well, because when he wrote the book of Revelation and the Gospel of John, he threw Hebraisms, Hebrew figures of speech, throughout all of them. And the book of Revelation is so mixed with Hebrew grammar that many Greek scholars said that was not inspired of God, it's too grammatically imperfect. But I'm going to tell you something. The grammar, the Hebrew grammar, is perfect in the book of Revelation. It may not be Greek, but it is Hebrew, and it is theologically perfect. And so is this verse here, too. Now, in the Old Testament, they never spoke the name of God. We say, the Jehovah's Witnesses call Him Yahweh, and a lot of people call Him Yahweh. I defy you to say the name of Jehovah, because you cannot do it. And I'll show it to you just a little bit, and I'll show you how you can't say it. We have the word Jehovah, and I'm going to give you an English explanation of this. Say the word Jehovah.
Jehovah.
Jehovah. All right. We see it. And do we have some vowels in here? You know what a vowel is? Well, in Hebrew, the vowels tell you how to say the word. The name Jehovah is four consonants and no vowels. Now, say it. It's implied. You can't say it. You can't say it. You've got to put a vowel in between each one of them. And if you don't know what the vowel is, how are you going to do it? It's impossible. So when they would come to the Hebrew word that typified the name of God, they would say that's the word or the name, or they would say Adonai. Okay? Now, when John was writing this gospel, when he came to John 1 and 1, he's going to use a Hebraism on us now. He said, and the Jehovah. Nominative, singular, masculine. This is the case of the subject. All right? Find it right in Hebrew and Greek at the same time. It didn't work. Jehovah. And the Jehovah, nominative singular masculine. Remember that. This linking verb. In a predicate nominative, you have to have a verb. You can put the same noun on both sides. And also, this linking verb in mathematics is an equal sign. Okay? It's an equal sign. The Jehovah, because that's what John meant now. The Adonai, the name of God, the God. Okay? He kept on being, first person singular and perfect indicative active. He kept on being. He never ceased to be. And then the where the action goes is also the subject in this verse. The Jehovah kept on being what? God. Theos is God. We got to work theology from this word. The Jehovah kept on being God. Do you see how grammatically perfect that is? This person over here now, and what I so said 10 years ago, I guess, whatever it was. Now I said, now we have a definite article over here, but I said we have a predicate nominative. This is over here, is the same over here. So I said, could you put a definite article up here? How would it be? What would it be? I said, would it be a whole nominative singular masculine? She said, yes. So I said, we have a definite article here too. And then we have the nominative singular masculine, number, gender, and case, the same as this one over here. So I said, what do we have here? The Jehovah kept on being the God. Jesus never ceased being God. All right. So explain this verse a little bit better. Now go back, and we have the fulfillment. And I want you to get this, and I want you to grab a hold of it and hold on to it forever. I know this has meant a lot to Brother Mike, hasn't it? John 1:14. Can any of you quote it in Greek? All right. I? Ho? Logos? All right. Then we have this word, sark. Again, so. That's it. That's John 1:14 in Greek. We're going to find out who this was now. We've already gone through John 1:1. Okay. We find out that He is the eternal God. He's the one that made everything in these few verses. We finally get down to John 1:14, and we have a little conjunction. What's a conjunction? That's something that ties the sentence together. And tie is usually translated what? And. I'm going to use a different color here. And. Conjunction. And. Now we run into whole logos again. Now this whole logos, it's the subject in it. Nominative, singular, masculine, just like it was in John 1:1, and that's the. Okay, now logos is what? Who is this logos?
Word.
Who is it? How's the word should be? How should the word should be?
Jehovah.
All right, we're going to call him Jehovah, even though we can't say his name. And the Jehovah, Now, what does the name Jehovah mean? It comes from the Greek word haya. Okay?
He who shall become.
He who shall become. All right. The Jehovah, and that name of God is the one who shall become. Now let's look and see exactly what John 1:14 says here now. And the word, nominative singular masculine, the nominative singular masculine, sarks, flesh, third person singular, aorist, indicative, and middle voice. That's really important. Every, even the modes, okay, are important in Greek. Third person singular, who is it? It's He. All right? He. He. Now this word comes from Genemai. That's where it comes from. And that Genemai means to become. All right? Third person singular, that's He, and become. Now let's look at the rest of it, or became. Now, it's third person singular, and it's aorist tense, and that is aorist in Greek. That tense in Greek is what? What does that tense mean? the aorist tense. Punctiliar action. That means punctiliar point time action. One time it happened. All right? And it's historical. Something happened at one time. So what happened at one time? He became. All right? Period. He became. Now it's indicative mode. What does indicative mode say in Greek? That's a plain, flat statement of fact. That's what it is. That's what the indicative mode. If you say something is indicative, what do you mean? Something is true. All right? It's true. Now, middle voice. All right? Middle voice. When you are doing something for yourself, it's from the middle voice. I will get myself a drink of water. Greg says, Sherry, did I say that right, Sherry?
Mm-hmm.
Sherry, would you go get me a drink of water? Sherry said, go get your drink of water yourself, Greg. So then you would go get the drink of water for yourself, wouldn't you?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now, nobody made God become flesh. God did it for himself. He did it to redeem us. All right? He became for himself. All right. And the Jehovah flesh starts, he became. It tells you exactly what happened. Now, there is no mistaking this, what happens here. You can't get around it grammatically any way in the world. It's not going to happen. Now, Ephesians 3:16, when God makes a statement in that verse through the Apostle Paul, and this Ephesian letter is, who is the Ephesian letter to?
All the churches.
The Ephesian letter wasn't to the Ephesian church, by the way. It became known as the Ephesian letter late in life. If you look in your Bible and translation, if you've got to study Bible, it'll put the word in Ephesus. That is in brackets. In other words, it wasn't there originally. This letter was a circular letter to all the churches. This letter is a heavenly letter that was sent to all the churches to explain and to show the glory of God and the plan of salvation and how that God in this age, what we call the church age, would be the church. Churches would be the administrator in his kingdom to all the whole world. All right. I said last week, God is the Father of all the obedient, spirits, angels, and mankind. Separate from the bride, though. And the bride is the beta familia. Remember what I said about that? Beta familia? What is that? The mother of the family. Every person that is ever saved in the church age, the reason why they are saved is because the bride of the Lord preached the gospel. That's why. She's responsible for all of it. Isn't that not right, Sister Antigo? That I speak the truth. That's the absolute truth. All right. Ephesians 3:16. In order that he may give. All right. Second heiress. What is the second aorist? We have first aorist. It means very punctiliar action. Second aorist. Second aorist is a little more durative, linear. It's a process of giving more than the first aorist. Okay? That he may give to ye. That's the oki term. By the way, it's what we call a Greek oki term. It's you all. All right? He might give to you all according to kata. To. Look at that. The riches. Now this plutos there means unlimited resources. It's like a fig tree that just continuously bears figs all year long. It has fruit on it all the time. Okay? Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but fig trees during the bearing season, sometimes our fig tree out in the back is what we call an old mission fig. That's where old Walking Marietta used to go out there and keep his wild horse gang and everything else, but that fig tree there will have two and three, sometimes four, different times that it bears fruit. It'll just keep on producing. They'll get on there, they'll get ripe, fall off, and the next one's come, and it just keeps on going. Well, that he may give the riches, the unlimited resources of the glory. Taste, don't say. glory. We have a doxology in church. That's when we glorify God. We sing praises to God. Glory. Genitive, singular, feminine. See that definite article in front of it, taste and doxes. That tells you what part of that sentence it is. You know where the glory, the riches come from? They come from God. Now, we have the oblative and genitive case. We have nominative, oblative, and genitive. The oblative genitive case, here are ace, epsilon, sigma. Okay? It is either, the genitive is the case of origin, and or the genitive case is a case of possession, and the oblative case is a case of origin. Where did it come from? In all reality, this is genitive and oblative all, because all of the glory and all of the beauty of the plan of salvation and God's love in this world starts with God and comes out of God. And then out to, that's genitive, singular, masculine, third personal pronoun. Yes, Sister Ann Neal.
I have a new King James. It says the riches of His glory.
Of His glory. Yeah. The riches of His glory, the glory and the riches comes from Him because He possesses that. And it belongs to Him, but He shares it with us all at the same time. This is so much in this verse, and it's going to explain it even more. Then it says dynamite. You know what dynamite is? Any of you ever had to take a dynamite in your hand? I tell you what, if it blew up, you would know about it. I remember one time I was loading an old gun, and overloaded it. Had a load in it already, and I overloaded that thing. And I went outside my house, I was going to pop it. And cleaned it out real good. It was a cap and ball pistol. It was real old, 1860 or something like that. It was a dueling pistol. And I had this pistol, I even brought it to class one time and showed what's left of it. About 1,000 pieces. Anyway, I took this thing out. I was just going to pop it and go in there and clean it out real good, because if you pop it, it'll jar all the rust loose, everything inside. And somebody had been shooting this thing in black powder matches, but they actually were using smokeless powder in it. Smokeless powder is progressive burning powder, and it builds up a whole lot of pressure. Well, it's illegal to do that, but this guy was doing it anyway. You know, he wanted to win the match because it shoot a little further and everything else. So anyway, I got this pistol. I poured a bunch of powder in because I didn't know that it had a load in it already. But boy, I'll tell you what, it was dynamite. It blew up in my hand. It blew my door off the hinges in front of the house. It went half of the barrel, cut a 2x8 right half in two. And the other half, that was what blew the door loose. And everything went everywhere, and I had pieces of gun all in me and all over the place, and my end of my finger was this hamburger from there on out. This hamburger, all the way to the bone. Just one piece of that gun went by and fixed it up real good. And I couldn't hear very well for a while. I guarantee you. I knew I had dynamite in my hand, I'll tell you that. I know what power, that kind of power can. That's an explosion, people. An explosion. Dynamite. Mm-hmm. Explosive power. Now, let's look at it again. In order that He may give to ye according to the riches of the glory of Him. And then He says, explosive power. When you're working on something as a mechanic, and you got something that won't come apart, sometimes you have to hydraulic it apart. You take something, you get what we call a quarter power, something that's a jack. How many of you here have to use a hydraulic jack on your car or something? Hydraulic that thing up, and presses it, that they press bearings on and all things, that's hydraulic. That's all this type of power right here. It's active power. It's something that is extremely powerful, and Paul wasn't finished with it yet. Because he wanted to describe this glory of God. And then he uses the word kratoiothene. Kratoiothene. And now this is first aorist, infinitive passive, all right? And he says that to become mighty, to cause to become mighty. How many of you ever seen a bear? If you ever seen a grizzly bear, they've got long claws. Did I tell you the story of the guy that went bear hunting and he had taken the two doctors? Did I tell you that story? Some of you did, some no. You heard this in the other class, didn't you, brother? Well, this doctor, this guy, he was a grizzly hunter. And he took a couple of doctors with him up in the Bitterroot Mountains, and this was in 1891. And he had killed, just before that, I think it was a week before he killed, I believe, 13 grizzlies that he had killed the week before on another hunting trip. Well, he took them up in the Bitterroot Mountains, and he took them up into an area where the Indians had come in there many times, and they would dress out their elk and other bear and deer, buffalo, whatever they had up in there at that time, and they'd dress them out, and they'd throw all the hides that they didn't keep, and all the bones, they'd bone them out, and they would dry them, make jerky out of the meat, and then they'd pack the horses, and they were coming up, following up the trail into this area, Clear River area, what we call Clearwater River. And the Indians were coming down, and their horses were really loaded down heavy with all kinds of jerky that they had gotten. And so they said, "Well, there's going to be a lot. Come on in." Good to have you. Have a seat. We're in Ephesians 3:16. Ephesians 3:16. Good to have you tonight. What is your, I can't remember your name.
Eric.
All right, Eric. And you're good to have you and your wife here. Well, this hunter, this guy, he takes these people up into the Bitterroot Mountains. And he goes up to the place where he's been before. And he looks over there, and it's just above. He says, "Well, I'm going to camp down here." And he unloads the tents, and they start setting up the tents, and they build a campfire down by the river. And the doctor sat down there, and they start making some coffee. So he decides that he's going to just walk up there where they clean all these animals and see if there was any sign of bear up there, because they had just left, the Indians had. So he took his belt off that had his hatchet on, and he laid his gun down against the tree, and he grabbed his two hunting dogs and headed up there just a little way. Well, he got up to the flat place where there were, and there was a couple of old cottonwood trees up there, and he looked out there toward the river, and there was a stump out there, a big black stump, and he couldn't remember seeing that stump before, and it was almost dark. And he started walking over there. He wanted to inspect this stump. He didn't remember seeing the stump before. And he got up there to the stump, and he saw it was a bear, a black bear. Do you know the difference between a black bear and a grizzly bear?
Grizzly will eat you.
Huh? Grizzlies will carry up. They're the ones they call long claws. Long claws. All right. But there's another difference between a black bear and a grizzly bear. A black bear will climb a tree. A grizzly bear will fight. They do not climb trees. All right, black bear, well, you can treat him with dogs. So this guy looks over, and his name is William Wright, by the way. He looks over and he sees the bear on the ground. He said, "Well, I'll tell you what." He said, "I'll get the dogs after him, we'll treat him, and then I'll go back down there and get the doctor and his buddy, and I'll let him shoot him out of the tree." We're talking about that word might here. Kratoi thene. Might. Well, he goes down there and he hollers real loud and screams, and the bear says, "Roar!" and stands up on his hind legs like this. Well, it's almost dark, so he can't see the bear really well, but he's real dark, like the color of a black bear. And he said, "Well, he'll climb one of these trees. There's trees all around here." And he started chasing toward the water, and on the other side of the water was a whole stand of trees. Well, the bear got out there in the middle of the river and started fighting the dogs off. He had one dog named Jim and another little old Indian mongrel dog. Well, Jim was his bulldog, and he was out there fighting with this bear. Well, the bear was going to drown the dog, and he was fighting out midstream instead of going to climb a tree. So they fought around out there a little bit, and he finally got out there and shoved him on across. When the bear saw him coming, he went on across. But instead of climbing the tree, he fought. And he was fighting and fighting. So they got back down toward the river again, and there was a couple of great big trees that fell across like this. And the bear was fighting with the dogs, and they'd nip at his rear end and want to dip on the other side. And then he was hitting at it. He picked up a stick, a big club, and was hitting the bear over the head with the club. And finally, the bear fell in a hole that had washed out. And he was up there on the side of this. The bear was down here with the dogs. The other dog was underneath, fighting out from underneath, the Indian dog was, and the old Jim, the bulldog, was grabbing him by the hind leg, and every time he'd grab him by the hind leg, he'd hit him. At about that time, one of those bear's paws went right by his head, and he saw those great long claws on it. He said, "I've killed my dogs and me both." That's a grizzly bear. This is a grizzly bear. He left his hunting knife. He left his gun back in camp, and he was screaming his head off, "Help! Help! Come and help us! We got a hold of something bigger than us." And anyway, he kept screaming. The dogs were barking. The bear was growling and screaming and roaring, and nobody was coming. Finally, he remembered he had his pocket knife in his pocket. It had a 3-inch blade on it. He pulled his pocket knife, opened it up, and he'd hit the bear over the head with a stick, and it was just about broke down to the nub. And the bear would swat at him like this, and when the bear would swat him, he'd cut him right underneath the front leg there every time. Stabbed as far as he could cut, and cut and cut. Finally, the bear was getting mad and tired, and the dogs were getting tired, and he was wore out. But he kept stabbing the bear more and more and more. Finally, the bear hit him in the hand and drove a claw all the way through his hand and knocked the knife out of his hand. Well, it just ricocheted and bounced and finally bounced right at his foot by the log, and he picked it back up again. And he made one more lunge, and he cut. And by that time, the Jim was tired, his bulldog, and the bear had got the bulldog and was just chewing him up. The other dog ran out and grabbed him, and he got him to where he could slap at him one more time and turn the bulldog loose, and he stabbed one more time, and he stabbed so deep in that he cut his heart. And the bear made one more lunge at him and just fell dead right there. And he drug him on over the log and floated him down the river. And he got down there to where the camp was and pulled him up on the side of the bank there. And he was bloody all over and wet, and his dogs were all chewed up and everything. And he just fell in camp almost with these guys. And the doctors looked at him and said, "What in the world happened to you?" He said, "I've been killing a grizzly bear with a pocket knife." He said, "I screamed and hollered. Didn't you guys hear me?" He said, "We thought we heard a dog bark once." Knife. We have the word demonless here. "In order that he may give to you according to the riches of the glory of him." Dyname. Dynamite power. And then we have this word kratoithene. And that's something that grabs a hold of you like a grizzly bear. Like a grizzly bear. "Cause to become mighty, dia, by the agency of tu pneumatos, of the Spirit." The word pneumatics is what in English? Something that's air controlled. The word in Greek is pneumatos. Pneumatos. In Hebrew is ruach. Ruach. And it means the same thing, breath or spirit. Okay? Spirit. The spirit of him. Now in Genesis 1:1, it says, Barashith, Bara, Elohim, Eth, Hashemayim, Eth, Haaretz. And then it says, Haaretz, Haya, Buhuvatu. Now that's Hebrew, okay? Now let's translate. In beginnings. In one of the beginnings, Elohim created and finished. That word created, it's perfect. It's completed act, created the heavens, plural, heavens, and the earth. Heavens, the Hashemayim, and the earth is Ha'aretz. And then it says, and the earth, she became formless and void. Now, who's got a Bible? Genesis 1 and verse 2. Look at the rest of that verse. And the earth, she became formless and void. And what happened there? The earth, she became formless and void. I want you to look at this. Erica, you got that? Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 and 2. What translation do you have?
NIV.
Okay, New International Version. All right. Can you read that for me?
1 and 2.
1 and 2, Genesis 1 and 2.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless.
All right, now, as we now we change that, corrected in Hebrew, it says, and the earth, she became formless and void. Okay? And then what does it say there?
It was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep.
Uh-huh.
And the Spirit of God was hovering over the
waters. All right. Now, darkness became over the surface. Every time you see the word was in there, that's not the idea of the Hebrew. It is a change from one state to another. It became formless. The earth, she became formless. And then darkness became over the faces, today, the faces of the deep. It is totally darkness. Something that, there was a creation that God created that was perfect. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14 tells you about it. And then something happened to the earth. And then what? Who moves over the faces of the deep there? Who does it say? The Spirit of God. Actually, what it says is Spirit God. Not the Spirit of God, but Spirit God. The Lakota language, the Native American language called Lakota. There's a name for the Father is Wakantaka. All right? The Son is Takashima. And the Holy Spirit is Skantoko Skanskan. Skantaku Skanskan is that thing which gives life and breath to everything that moves and lives. Okay? Everything that moves and lives. Now, here we have Spirit God. And the idea is that He's moving over the faces of the deep. He's brooding over, worrying over the face of the deep. Just like a mother hen would brood over, protect her children. Now, He's going to do something here, Spirit God is. He is going to reconstruct the earth. He is going to salvage it. What had happened to it, He's going to put it back in order. And every time where it says was there, just put the word became instead. And you'll see that it makes... And he said, let light become. And everything became good. Not was good, but became good. Put that word became in there, and it'll make a lot more sense. And the idea, Hebrew is a language of action and power. All right? That's why I brought you back there, because of this power here, Dina, and the kratos. Now, this is crushing power. Have you ever worked on something that you couldn't get apart? Huh? Have you ever worked on heavy equipment? And does anybody know what a Torx multiplier is? That's the thing that you can put a long cheater on the end of it, or snipe, or whatever you want to call it. And this thing is like a ratchet, but it actually multiplies whatever you put out there. If you put 100 pounds on it, it's going to put 5,000 pounds down there. Torx multiplier. This crotale here, this mic, like that, wasn't a black bear a while ago, that was a grizzly now. Okay? There's a whole lot of difference between the black bear and the grizzly, a whole lot of difference in claws, a whole lot of difference in might. To cause to become mighty by the agency of the Spirit of Him. How does God always rejuvenate something? By His Spirit. He said here in a few verses before this, it said that God would place His Spirit in us. The old spirit that we're born with into this world is born, it's a spirit of death. But when we're born again, that spirit leaves, and the Spirit of God that we see in Genesis 1 and 2 acting there, that spirit comes in us, and it's a spirit of life. The Spirit of Him, and then it says ace. That word ace, that's a preposition. You can look that up on page 119 if you want to write it down. We have interlinears that we give you, but we're running out of them. We're printing some more. We'll give them to you here. The Spirit of Him unto ace. The word ace grammatically means extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. That's what it means. Extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. You might bring something to something point, or you might look back because of something. It can be to, or because of, or whatever. Now it says it's going to make the man, the person that is saved, this Spirit is going to empower him and make him extremely mighty unto the inward man, ton esso, anthropon, the inward man. Anthropon, we got a word anthropology from the Greek word anthropon. All right? Now, I wrote this a long time ago. Nowhere else does Paul sound such depth of spiritual emotion or rise up to such spiritual heights of passion as in these verses. We have God painting a full-colored picture of His glory and His power and His love all over our hearts. The riches of His glory. 3:17. Katoi kese. Tone. Christon. Dia. Tase. Physios. In. Tase. Cardies. Timon. In. Agape. Erizo menoi. Kai. Pethi meli. O Manoi. All right. That's where that one ends. Mine's written up. I can't hardly tell where it ends. We have the first word. We have kata and oiko. That's what it comes from. Kata oi. Kata. Katoi kese. It's first aorist, infinitive active. Kata means what in Greek? Anybody remember what kata means? Anytime you put a preposition on the front of a Greek word, it intensifies it, by the way. Kata.
One more word, kata.
Looks just like it does in English. Now, that's the word in Greek. Could you read it in English? Looks exactly like it does in Greek. Kata. That's it. So you didn't have to learn Greek to learn how to say kata, did you? All right. Kata. And then we have the word oikos. That's what we have here. Oikos. Oikos. Oikos means home. That's your house. All right? That's house. So what is he saying here? To down house. That's literally what it says. Down house. Or to bring down to dwell in a house. Or to make its home there. Or to become at home. And when somebody comes to your house, you say sometimes to them, what? Just make yourself at home. And that's what it's talking about. So that's the actual term that we have here. First aorist, infinitive active. To make yourself at home. Brother John. Giovanni. Should I say Giovanni?
Oikos.
Oikos. Oikos. It comes from kata and oikos. And it's a first aorist, infinitive active. First aorist is punctiliar action, point time action. All right. To make God dwell or make Him feel at home, the Christ, the Christ, as accusing, singular, masculine, tone, Christos. Well, our word Christ comes right straight out of the Greek word Christos. All right, not hardly any difference. See, Greek's not that far from English, okay? And then we have the word dia. Dia means through or by the agency of, okay? Dia. And then taste pisios. Ephesians 2 and 8 says what? Remember what? Did anybody know? Can anybody go to Ephesians 2 and 8?
Not my worth, but my faith.
Anybody know Ephesians 2 and 8?
Well, by grace we are saved through faith.
Who said that?
I did.
Okay, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right? And it says in Greek, for in grace ye are having been saved. For in it, in grace, immersed in grace, ye are having been saved through faith. Through faith. And that faith didn't come from you. Where did that faith come from?
Lord,
that came from God too. The grace comes from God. The faith comes from God. Every bit of it, all of it, comes from God. Margarita.
I don't know what Ephesians was.
What?
Ephesians 2 and 8.
Ephesians 2 and 8. All right? All right? We are wanting God to make His home. We're wanting Christ to make His home in us through faith. All right? Through faith, through pistios. That is also a gift. When you surrender your life to God, when you first come to God, and you on the throne of your life. You're surrendering your life. You're surrendering your will to God. Okay? And you do that by faith. And where does it... And I've drawn this picture before. I've got stuff all over there. Man is triune like God is triune. God made man in His what? In His image. Alright? God's triune, man is triune. There aren't three gods. Alright? Just one God, but He's triune. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't exactly... Not exactly right. Okay? But this is it. It's not perfect. I don't... But we have mind, and in that mind is our soul, and we have spirit, and we have body. Okay? Now, our body never changes. It continues to die daily, doesn't it? As you get past 50, you will really know that. When you get past 60, you'll understand it better, and then as you go on, it just gets more evident all the time. It doesn't get better. You're not going to get a new body here, but when you go to heaven, that body, God makes no provision for the body. It's going to die. Only in the rapture or in the resurrection does God make provision for the body. Right now, it's getting tired. Mind and spirit, soul. All right, not spirit, but soul. Mind and soul. This is where you live. This is your memory. This is your existence, okay? And this spirit right here, that's what gives this life. When you're not saved, when you don't know the Lord, this spirit is a spirit of disobedience. When the Lord saves you, He gets rid of that spirit, puts a brand new one in there. Brand new spirit in there, and it never leaves either. That spirit's there for good. Okay? And that is what resurrects this body, is that spirit. After it dies. This spirit is the born-again spirit. This is a new spirit that comes from God to you. And this spirit changes the mind's mind. Change the mind's direction. That's what makes you want to do differently than you did before. Last Sunday we had our 20th anniversary of this church being Valley Baptist Church. It's been here a lot longer than that. It goes way back to Dud Pointer when he started in a tent many, many years ago. Two churches that he had started became one. Well, this church has been changing lives for 20 years. But it's really the Lord that's life, that life changing. The church is just the instrument of changing lives. We're the administrators in God's kingdom today. We preach the gospel. We teach lessons. It's what we call a discipleship class tonight. I'm discipling you. What is the word disciple in Greek? Who knows it? The disciple in Greek? What?
Be correct.
The word in Greek. Disciple. Come on now. What is it? It starts with a move. Ma thetes. What is a ma thetes? It is a habitual learner. How do you make the body surrender? First of all, you've got to be in a church house to do it. You've got to go to church. You've got to assemble yourself. You've got to learn God's Word. You've got to do God's things. And as you're exposed to the Word of God, what does the Word of God do to your life? It changes your life through the Spirit, and it Paul says to renew your mind. You know what? The mind was going to hell before. But now it's renewed. It's going the other direction. It says in here, the faith in the hearts. Look at that word. In the hearts of you all. Another Oki term, you all. Okay? That's what we call Oki Greek. You all. In the hearts of you all. What is the word heart? Know something by heart. when you know something by heart. What does that term mean, when you know something by heart? Where's it come from? It goes all the way back to Egyptians. All right? Goes all back to Egyptians. The Egyptians, when they embalmed somebody, they thought all your memory was in your heart. They would take the brains out of the person. They would just in gut him, basically, take everything out except for the heart. The heart had to stay there because that's where all the memory was. That's where the soul was and everything else. That's where. And then when you knew something by heart, the Egyptians, this term goes away. To know something by heart, the seat of your affection. The word in Greek is bowels, okay? Where you feel something. Have you ever had butterflies in your stomach? Actually, what your colon was doing was shivering in there, and spastic colon at that time. That's what was going on. That's why it feels like butterflies in your stomach. These are the seats of our affections. Whether it's the heart or the bowels of our affection. But we make God at home in our minds, in our hearts, in our spirits, in love, in agape. This word agape, there's several words for love in Greek. I think there's six words altogether. The word agape, I read a book that the so-called theologian, grammarian wrote here a few years ago that was all wet. I just threw it in the trash. He said the word agape does not always mean spiritual. It doesn't always mean sacrificial love like people say. It always means it, people. And he cited a couple of places in the New Testament. One of them was where the Pharisees loved the praise of men rather than the pleasing of God. They'd rather have the praise of men than the praise of God. They loved it. Now look at that word agapeo. Agapeo means sacrificial love. Now if these Pharisees loved the praise of men more than they did God, what did that mean? If they doomed themselves to hell, they loved the praise of men so much they would condemn themselves, die for the eternally for the praise of men. It was that a sacrifice? The praise of men cost them their eternal souls. So is that word agape still sacrificial love? It sure is. The highest supreme form of this term is where God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. All right? Agape. Then we were to have the word erazo menor. Erazo menor. The root of this word is root. Okay, the root of the word is root. Having been rooted. Having been caused to be rooted. How many of you ever used a little chemical called Rutol? Huh? Anybody ever used something called Rutol? I remember up there in Fish Lake Valley, I did an experiment. I completely surrounded my 4 acres up there with trees, a perimeter. And I planted a whole lot of poplar trees, thieves and another one. I can't remember what the other one was, but they were poplar trees. And I dug holes out there, and I took some of them, and I put Rutol on the bottom of them and put them in the ground and just put a drip line on. And I took some of them and just shoved them in the ground. And you know what? The ones that had Rutol on them just absolutely flourished immediately and just took root and just green leaves right now. The other ones died off, and then they had green leaves later. But that Rutol really enhanced them putting out roots. Now this is what this word here is. Now it's only used 2 times in the New Testament, by the way, right here and in Colossians 2 and 7. This word to root, to cause to be, having been caused to be rooted. And having been founded. Now the word tithemi comes from this, and this means to place. Have you ever heard of the word anathema? Anathema? An anathema. There's two different words. What's the name, brother?
On the anthem.
Anathema. Have you ever heard somebody was anathemized? What was it? They were damned, cursed. That's what the word anathema means, cursed. Now, the word anathema, literally, it goes way back in history, and it means to place upon the wall. You know that that clock is placed upon the wall up there, isn't it? Like in a pagan temple, you could go in there, and if something, if you wanted to dedicate or give something to the temple, like you, like old, like Solomon's shield, or some great plate or platter that your great-grandmother or great-great-grandmother had, it was made out of solid gold or brass or whatever, you know, it was beautiful. Some beautiful piece of art, work of art, you could go donate it to a pagan temple. Well, once you donated and they placed it upon the wall, you could never get it back. It was non-redeemable. Okay, non-redeemable. Anathema, placed upon the wall, you could not get it back. So they started using this term, anathema, something that couldn't be redeemed for someone that is damned. Paul said he wished that he could be damned for Israel, his loved nation, if they would believe. He said, I'd be placed upon the wall. Now here we have the word tithemi right here. Tamileo mino. Having been placed, stood, or founded. God wants our hearts to be rooted deep in God's Word and to be placed upon a sure foundation. In Matthew 16:18, the Lord was speaking to His church. He picked out Peter that had made a great statement before, and he said, you're Peter. You are Petros, a small stone of something you could pick up and throw around. You're Peter, but upon this gigantic foundational stone, rock, Petra, I shall be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down. He tells him that. He tells his church that. And in this whole church age, even though hell has been at her footsteps, the hounds of hell have been at the church's heels all this time, the Lord said, I will be with you. The gates of hell shall not prevail against you. They shall not wrestle you down. Matthew 28:18-20, at the very end of it, He said, I'll be with you unto the end of this age. We as members of this New Testament church, our work is to make disciples. Make disciples. How do you make disciples? You've got to learn the Word of God. A young preacher came to me here a while back and he said, Brother Phillips. He said, Dr. Phillips, he says, I want to be a preacher and I want to preach God's Word. I said, what do you think I ought to do? And I said, you've got to learn a whole lot. First of all, before you can preach it, you've got to know something. You've got to get filled up with it. And then you can, I tell you what, when you get filled up with God's Word, you got to tell somebody about it. Am I right, brother? You got to tell somebody. You learn something, you got to, boy, you know what I learned? Brother Bill, he wasn't here tonight, Bill and Joanne. I don't know what in the world happened to him. They had to work late or something. But Bill, he's been to church all his life. He's been in my class for about 6 years. He said, I learned more in these last 6 years than I did in 30. And he said, I go tell people all the time, you know what I learned this last week? He said, started learning the Bible. I became a disciple. Well, you've got to learn something before you pass it on. If you want to be a witness for the Lord, if you want to be a servant of God, you need to prepare yourself. You need to have something to go on. You need to be able to preach the Word. We say that we are a Bible-believing, preaching church, that we witness and we are a servant to the community. The only way we can do that is to learn and be rooted and grounded and have the Word of God instilled in our hearts, and then we'll know it by what? By heart. We will know the Word of God by heart, and we can pass it on by heart. Well, that's what we're doing here tonight, is we're learning the Word of God by heart. And in our hearts. Thank you for your attention. Now, I know those seats are hard. We're going to start at 3:18 next week. And we'll get starting there. Eric, and what is your last name?
Schlussel.
All right, and Sarah. And their daughter goes to school with my daughter at Lakeside School, and I invite them to class. It's good to have you here. And here's more of the Old River people right here. My neighbor right behind me, it's good to have Greg and his wife here tonight. And all the rest of you, good to have you here. And come back next week. We'll try to get some more of the books printed up. What it is an interlinear. And it'll look like this, except it won't be quite written up. I'm going to let you write it up some more, okay? Write your notes in it. And we'll get started in that. Do you have any questions before I turn you loose on the world? Brother Mike.
I had one question. You were talking about Jehovah earlier and why he's W-H and constants.
Yes.
And it's pronounced Yahweh in Hebrew.
Well, it's not pronounced.
Well, it's not?
No. It can't be pronounced.
Even in Hebrew, you can't pronounce it.
You can't pronounce it.
Okay.
There are no vowels, no way.
They pronounce it in English.
Yeah, it's just like in English, all right? Let's look at it one more time. And even the word Jesus, all right? Jesus means what?
Savior.
It means what? It's Savior, all right, but Messiah is Savior Christos.
Messiah, yeah.
Okay, what's Jesus mean? Jehovah saves. That's what Jesus means.
Okay.
All right. Now, let's say it. Jesus.
Jesus.
All right. Now, try to say it.
Jesus.
All right. Now, say this word. Say this word up here.
Jehovah.
Now, this is the way it is in Hebrew. Now, say it. I defy you. You
cannot say it.
Yeah. In Hebrew, it would be something like, without the vowels, it'd be like, phew. That's all. They called this name the name, or the word, and they referred to him as Adonai. Now, in the book of Revelation, who is Jesus referred to? Who is he? Well, he's the Lamb also, but he's also what else? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What does the word, the term Adonai in Hebrew mean? Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That's what it is. And who was Adonai in the Old Testament? It's Jesus of the New Testament. Who's the Jehovah of the Old Testament? It's Jesus of the New Testament. Jehovah means he who shall become. And we saw the perfect fulfillment of the Jehovah title in John 1:14. And the Word, the Jehovah flesh, he became and dwelt among us.
And one more question. The Jews pronounce Jesus in English as Yeshua.
Yeshua.
Yeah.
Yeah, Yeshua. Because actually Jesus is a mistranslation of the term Joshua. It should have been Joshua in the New Testament, the same as the Old. When they translate in King James, they put down Jesus instead of Yeshua. All right? Any other questions? Yes?
It's not a question, but my teacher was talking about if you, worship the devil, he gives you, some store of power.
Well, Satan takes good care of his own. That's all I've got to say. He takes good care of his own. Stay away from him. You don't want that kind of power. You want the kind of power we talked about tonight. All right. Anyone else? Or I dismiss you. None? Well, we got a prayer leader on Sunday morning. We have Sunday morning class just down there and right straight in those two classrooms on the end. That's a Sunday morning class at 9:15. If you can, be there. Brother David, you're a prayer leader on Sunday morning. How about dismisses in prayer tonight? And by the way, what does your name mean in Hebrew?
Blessed one?
Beloved one.
Beloved one, yeah.
All right, there you go. Our beloved one. Let's lead us in prayer, brother.
Dear God in heaven, thank you for the blessings you pour out down upon us each day. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that dwells within us and lets us look up to you and try to understand the word that we hear from our teachers. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that guides me and gives me a conscience. And thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross. In your name, in Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father.